Brothers and sisters, on the wings of that majestic missionary hymn, we welcome you to this worldwide leadership broadcast. President Thomas S. Monson, who was with us this morning and will be participating later in this broadcast, has asked that I, Elder Holland, conduct. Now, to all the full-time missionaries sharing in this broadcast around the world, I say to you that never again in your entire life are you going to be part of a zone conference this large. So enjoy it and learn from it. And to the many members of the church gathered in innumerable locations, we affirm that ward and state councils can no longer say of this great new army of missionaries, there they go. No, the hour is upon us in which we must now say, here they come. All of us must plan for and use this heaven-sent resource in the most productive way possible. In light of that kind of member and missionary unity, we thank our choir, which is comprised of missionaries at the Provo Missionary Training Center and members of ward and state councils from here in Utah County. They opened this meeting with a beautiful, beautiful rendition of Hark, All Ye Nations. They are directed by brothers James Kaysen and Ryan Eggett, with brother Seth Bott and sister Ellen Amatangelo at the organ. Our invocation will be offered by Elder Christopher Ludlow, who has been called to serve in the Mexico Torreon Mission.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for the opportunity we have this day to hear thy words from thy servants. We ask that thy Spirit will attend this meeting, and we will all be able to learn the things that we need to do to come closer to Christ. We are thankful for all the missionaries, the full-time missionaries, mission presidents, and return missionaries. We ask that thou will bless them and all those whose lives they touch, that all will come unto Christ and become more converted unto thee. We are so very thankful for thy Son and for the atonement. We love thee so very much, and we say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Elder Ludlow. By the wonder of missionary travel and general authority assignments and the good grace of the assignment committee, I was in the Torreon Mission 4 weeks ago today. And they were shouting, "Elder Ludlow, Elder Ludlow." They want to know where you are. So learn 7 more words of Spanish and go, okay? Now, we're delighted that seated on the stand with us tonight are members of the Quorum of the 12, of the Quorums of the 70, the presiding bishopric, and our general auxiliary presidencies. Their spouses are seated on the plain floor here in the Marriott Center. In a sense, these and all of us represent your ward and state councils and the work we are all doing together. Here at church headquarters, we counsel widely on all of the major decisions regarding missionary work and all of the work. For instance, as we considered lowering the missionary age of service, we counseled with all the presiding councils and quorums of the church, including the presidencies of the Relief Society, Young Women, and Primary. Their counsel and advice were crucial in that decision. That is how we hope it is in your stake and ward councils, hearing everyone, the brethren and the sisters, on all vital issues, including the ever-important matter of member missionary work. So, in the spirit of all this, we are grateful to meet with you in something of a worldwide stake and ward council meeting. We hope to give you our best direction and guidance regarding the work of salvation in your wards and stakes. We're particularly grateful to have with us those on whose shoulders so much of the work of salvation directly rests: area presidencies, area 70s, stake presidents, bishops, high counselors, those particularly assigned to missionary work, and ward mission leaders, members of stake and ward councils all, and of course, the missionaries and mission presidents gathered throughout the world. What a remarkable team you make, and we are thrilled to participate with you in such a historic broadcast. We welcome those who have joined us by satellite or via the internet. For example, we are joined by President James Matsumori and his missionaries in the Washington, D.C. North Mission. President Matsumori, how are you?
We are doing great, well, Elder Holland.
Well, you look great, especially Sister Matsumori.
Thank you.
Thank you for meeting with us today with members of your Mission Leadership Council, which we can see on the screen. We're grateful to have you with us. President and Sister Matsumori, give our love to all of your missionaries. And Sister Matsumori, all the primary children of the church miss you. They send their love. Today, President Matsumori represents all 405 mission presidents across the world. We're grateful for all those mission presidents and their wives, those who are now serving, For those who are completing their service in just a few days, and this is a tender time for them, and those who are gathered here tonight at the very beginning of their service in our Mission Presence Seminar. We're also joined by President Marco de Loaiza of the Lima, Peru, Magdalena Stake. Buenas tardes, Presidente. Les agradecemos su presencia. You weren't waiting for my Spanish. I was dying to display it. I was going
to
give you all 10 words.
You,
Thank you, President. We love you.
It's a great privilege for us to be with you, Elder Holland. And thanks a lot.
What a wonderful day in which we can have a live transmission from Peru to Provo. There's something poetic about that. Thank you, President, for taking the time to meet with us today. Our best to Sister de Loaiza and all of the members of your stake. He represents, as a stake president, the many wonderful stake presidents who are gathered around the world in their stake councils. We appreciate so much the faithful service of these brethren and sisters. Also with us today, you'll see on the screen, Bishop Ofena Unga of the Haula 4th Ward of the La'ie Hawaii Stake and his ward council. Aloha, Bishop. I'll make it shorter this time. How is the weather in Hawaii?
It's beautiful. We have rain, we have sun, and we have wind.
Yeah. Welcome to Hawaii. It's beautiful, and we have rain. Yeah. Well, we love you, Bishop. Thank you. And all of the other faithful bishops and ward councils who are participating with us today. We're grateful you have your ward council there. As the Lord reveals His will to us, there will continually be improvements in the way we perform missionary work. We've met this afternoon to share some of those improvements with you. Additional information and guidance will flow to you through the members of the Quorums of the 70 who have clearly defined responsibilities for missionary work. When Christ first established His church, He appointed other 70 and sent them before His face into every city and place, whither He Himself would go. In our time, the Lord commanded the 12 to call upon the 70 instead of any others, and noted that the 70 are also called to preach the gospel and to be especial witnesses unto the Gentiles and to all the world. Missionary work has always been fundamental to the call of a 70. In some way or another, everyone here reports to the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 through the 70. Look to them for instruction and guidance. Look to them for an example of how the work of salvation should be accomplished. For each of you, one particularly important 70 is the Area 70 who presides over the Coordinating Council where you live. Direction and guidance regarding the work of salvation will come to you through your Area 70 in that council, where stake and mission presidents counsel together regarding member missionary work. In fact, when coordinating councils were first implemented, they were called member missionary coordinating councils. That is an important piece of history to remember. Please be sure that each council retains an emphasis on this essential part of the work of salvation. I pray that we may all be touched and taught by the messages that will be shared today. I bear witness that this is our Heavenly Father's work, and He has a profound personal interest in it. I testify that as you act upon the direction that will be given here today, you will also come to know how intimately He is involved in this effort. You will feel Him guiding you and lifting you and directing you to do that which on your own is far beyond your capacity, but that with Him is always possible. Of this I testify in the name of his beloved Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, it will be our great privilege to hear from Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, followed by a musical number, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go. Elder Perry.
After that introduction, I hardly know what to say. I'm grateful to be with you today. We recognize all the missionaries from the Provo Training Center who are present here today. Look at them. Aren't they marvelous? These newly called missionaries are preparing themselves to preach the restored gospel of Jesus Christ to every kindred, tongue, and people. With the lowering of the age to call missionaries, it ushers in a new era for missionary work in the church. I know for many it has been a life-changing event. We know it was overwhelming to the young men and young women it affected. Surely the Lord and you parents have reared up a special generation to serve in this special day when we need, and the opportunity to teach the gospel has never been greater. In just a few days, the missionaries seated behind you will be sent to the wards and the stakes. As the number of missionaries continues to increase, we have asked, what will these missionaries do? Our answer is, they will be doing the same things that missionaries have always done. They will follow our Savior Jesus Christ and preach his restored gospel. The mission presidents hold the keys to preside over and lead their assigned missions. The stake president holds the keys for missionary work in his stake. The bishop holds the keys to preside over his ward mission. They must coordinate and work together, united in bringing missionary work forward in this now digital age. The bishop will exercise his keys with the ward council to identify and teach part member families and their families and friends, and the less active members and their families and friends. The message they will share is that of the atonement of Christ, the Book of Mormon, and living prophets. Is the same message I shared as a young missionary in the Northern States Mission. However, some of the ways in which we shared the message in that is vastly different than the way you will share it. When I was a young missionary, we were able to speak with contacts on the street, knock on doors to share the gospel. The world has changed since that time. Now many people are involved in the busyness of their lives. They hurry here and there, and they are often less willing to allow complete strangers to enter their homes uninvited to share a message of the restored gospel. Their main points of contact with others, even with close friends, is often via the internet. The very nature of missionary work, therefore, must change if the Lord is to accomplish his work of gathering Israel from the four corners of the earth. The missionaries are now authorized to use internet in their proselyting efforts. During less productive times of the day, chiefly in the mornings, missionaries will use computers in meeting houses and other church facilities to contact investigators and members, work with local priesthood leaders and mission leaders, receive and contact referrals, follow up on commitments, confirm appointments, teach the principles from Preach My Gospel using Mormon.org, Facebook, blogs, email, and text messages. Access to the internet by missionaries and the use of digital devices will be phased over several months and into the next year. We will be in touch with you.
when it is time for your mission and area to use these tools. Of course, safety is paramount in this new frontier of missionary work. Mission Presence will monitor missionaries online to help them remain safe in all they do. One complaint we often receive from those who are interested in the church is they build up courage to stop by one of our buildings only to find it locked and empty. So we have also decided to open our meeting houses to guided tours. The missionaries will be at the meeting house to greet interested individuals and guide them through our houses of worship, where they can be taught and invited in a place that rests under the strong influence of the Spirit. As missionaries enter this new age where they will use computers in the work of the Lord, we invite the young and the old, the adults, the young adults, the youth, and the children everywhere to join with us in this exciting new work to become Facebook friends with and in addition to the missionaries in your area and on your own computers and share their gospel message online and become involved in missionary work themselves. Less than 1 year ago, President Monson made the historic announcement lowering the age of missionary service. Since that time, thousands have heeded the prophet's call, and many more are joining the ranks each week. As of 2 days ago, the number of missionaries serving was 7,274. Never before have so many missionaries flooded the earth. Of course, we need somewhere to put all these wonderful missionaries. So we have created 58 new missions this year, bringing the total number of missions to 405. This year, we also have called 173 new mission presidents, more than have ever been called at any one time. Clearly, the missionaries and the mission presidents have answered the Lord's call. Now he is calling us as members to serve alongside them and him in this great work. Just as missionaries must adapt to a changing world, members must also change the way they think about missionary work. In saying this, I wish to make it clear that what we as members are asked to do has not changed, but the way in which we fulfill our responsibilities to share the gospel must adapt to a changing world. It was 54 years ago that President McKay called on every member to be a missionary. President Hinckley called on us to use a better way to do missionary work. It is simply not door-to-door tracting. There is a better way. President Monson outlined the better way for members and missionaries to work together to preach the gospel in a cooperative endeavor. These declarations are simply a reiteration of what the prophet Joseph Smith himself taught. After all that has been said, the greatest and the most important duty is to preach the gospel. Nothing in these prophetic calls to action has changed. The greatest responsibility of us has no matter our calling or station in the church, is to preach the gospel. This is true today as it was in Joseph Smith's day or any other dispensation of time. How, when can we fulfill this calling from the Lord to preach the gospel? One way is for us to do so is to become one in purpose in missionary work. Being one in it implies more than simply having a common goal. For example, Many of our children are interested in the popular sport of soccer. They rapidly learn to kick a ball through the net, scores a point. At first, they don't understand the fine points of the game. They have the same goal, to score a point. Yet they're not well organized. They just converge on the ball en masse. In missionary work, many of us fall into the same category. We think we see and understand the ultimate goal, yet we do not see our purpose in it. We do not know the position, so to speak, that we are to play. Ours is the lack of understanding, not desire. As a full-time missionary here today, what their mission purpose is, and I am confident each one would answer emphatically, my purpose is to invite others to come unto Christ by helping them receive the restored gospel through faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement, repentance, baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and enduring to the end. Brothers and sisters, if our greatest and most important duty is to preach the gospel, as the prophet Joseph Smith stated, then our purpose is clear. By virtue of our membership in his church, each of us is called and commissioned to invite others to come under Christ, whether they be active members, new members, less active members, or non-members. If any around us, non-members or less active members of the church, have not received the restored gospel through faith in Jesus Christ, his atonement, repentance, baptism, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, we invite them to do so. This responsibility does not rest solely on the missionaries. Regarding this misconception, President Gordon B. Hinckley stated, we can let the missionaries try to do it alone, or we can help them. If they do it alone, they will knock on doors day after day, and the harvest will be meager. Or as members, we can assist them in finding and teaching investigators. It is time for us to understand that we, the neighbors, friends, and families of less active members and non-members, are ideally situated to offer invitations with the proper love and consideration that one we invite deserves. We hope the invitation will be accepted, but if it is not, we should continue to demonstrate friendship and Christ-like love so that the one we invite knows that the relationship we had matured and cultivated is not simply a means to an end, but a lasting and true friendship. Of course, the Lord's church is a church of order, and this work will move forward under the proper keys. Under the direction of the bishop, the ward council develops a ward mission plan. The plan should be brief and simple. It should include specific goals and activities to help members of the ward priesthood and auxiliaries participate in member missionary work, retention, and activation. The ward council coordinates the mission plan with the plans of the full-time missionaries assigned to the ward. The bishop directs the work of salvation in his ward through the ward council. The ward council identifies those who could receive an invitation to be taught the missionary lessons or to return to full activity, and decides who in the ward is best situated to make such an invitation with the proper love and respect. The elders, quorum president, and the high priest group leader are members of the ward council. They have a responsibility to identify less active quorum members and work with the other ward council members in guiding them back to full activity in the church. The blessings of returning the priesthood to the homes will bless entire families for generations. The ward council then identifies less active members who can be visited and taught by the full-time missionaries. The ward mission leaders and members of the ward council work with the missionaries to fill the missionaries' planners with the names of those who would be most benefited from a visit. While the full-time missionaries are responsible for teaching investigators, they can and should be accompanied by ward council members, ward missionaries, or members who have a personal connection with the investigators. Members who accompany the missionary should bear their testimony of the principles taught in the missionary lessons and reinforce those principles between missionary appointments. The ward council may invite the full-time missionaries to help the ward mission home, ward missionaries home and visit teach less active members or teach new member lessons. We realize that far too few of our recent baptized members receive the new member discussions. The Lord desires us to be anxiously engaged in a good cause and do many things of our own free will. As I speak about being anxiously engaged, I am caused to be reminded of my young friend Scott. Scott had some difficulties, limited him in some ways, but in other ways he was extraordinary. For example, his boldness as a missionary rivaled the sons of Messiah. I believe that in Scott's mind it was unimaginable that everyone isn't a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and that everyone hasn't read the Book of Mormon and doesn't have a testimony of its truthfulness. As Scott was making his first airplane flight alone with his brother, a neighbor was seated nearby and heard this conversation. "Hello, my name is Scott. What's yours?" His seatmate gave his name. "What do you do?" "I'm an engineer." "That's nice. Where do you live?" "In Las Vegas." "We have a temple there. Do you know where the Mormon temple is?" "Yes, it's a beautiful building." "Are you a Mormon?" "No." "Well, you should be. It's a great religion." "Have you read the Book of Mormon?" "No." "Well, you should. It's a great book." No one assigned Scott to speak to his fellow passenger. I don't even know if he was consciously thought of his baptismal covenant to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in even until death. Yet his invitation certainly shows that that covenant has become ingrained in him. Likewise, we do not need, nor do we need to wait for an assignment to invite a non-member family, friend, neighbor to attend church, read the Book of Mormon, or meet with the full-time missionaries. As home and visiting teachers, we do not need to receive an assignment to invite the less active members to our homes or visit, teach them, to bring them back into full activity or prepare to receive the blessings of the temple. In addition to the covenants listed above, we also make a sacred covenant to bear one another's burden, that it might be light, to mourn for those that mourn, yet and comfort those who need and stand in need of comfort. We fulfill our responsibility to share the gospel and help our less active friends and neighbors return to full activity. Our efforts will be most effective when we seek inspiration and act out of love, both for the Savior and for the person to whom we administer. For example, consider the prayer that Alma uttered as he and his companions were prepared to teach the Zoramites. O Lord, wilt thou grant unto us that we may have success in bringing them again unto thee in Christ. Behold, O Lord, their souls are precious, and many of them are our brethren. Therefore, give unto us, O Lord, power and wisdom, that we may bring these, our brethren, again unto thee. Alma recognized that each person he had been sent to teach was a spiritual child of God, and his spiritual brother or sister, and we loved them. After praying, Alma and his companions were filled with the Holy Spirit and immediately went out to work. In relating Alma's experience in prayer in our day, President Gordon B. Hinckley said, "Let there be cultivated an awareness in every member's heart of his own potential to bring others to a knowledge of the truth. Let him work at it. Let him pray with great earnestness about it. Let each member pray as Alma of old did." The Lord's work moves forward when each of us understand and fulfill our purposes. The priesthood will be strengthened, and we will experience profound success in missionary work and reactivation when ward councils, members, and full-time missionaries are united in the Lord's purposes. Surely, there could not be a more exciting time to be involved in the Lord's work. In a world where we can so easily share our testimonies, the kingdom of God will surely spread like the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream until it fills the whole world. May we, both members and missionaries, ever be united in fulfilling our missionary purpose to help others come unto Christ. May we be a light and a beacon to all the earth, and particularly to God's children who are seeking the Lord's blessings, is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our thanks to Elder Perry and to that video segment for reminding us of the particularly poignant responsibility that we have as members, quite apart from missionaries, to invite others to come unto Christ and partake of the gospel. This is a responsibility that we sometimes avoid because we fear that an invitation to invite others to meet with the missionaries or attend church may offend a neighbor or a friend or even a member of our own family, like those portrayed in this video. However, an invitation that is born of our love for others and for the Lord Jesus Christ and our desire for the happiness of these friends and family members will never be seen as offensive or judgmental. The resurrected Lord's final commission to his disciples was to teach and to baptize. Baptism is the essential first ordinance on the journey to salvation. The scriptures tell us of the Lord's joy when we baptize repentant, qualified persons. We ought to be eager to do so and bring him that joy. The wonderful thing about it is that this is filled with joy for ourselves as well. It will now be our privilege to learn from Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the Twelve. After Elder Anderson has taught us, we will enjoy a medley of missionary songs. Elder Anderson.
My dear brothers and sisters, one of the great blessings of my life is to be with you in your stakes almost every week. In every nation and culture, we as general authorities have the privilege of feeling of your goodness and of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know of his love for you, and we rejoice in your willingness to follow him and keep his commandments. We thank you as stake and ward councils for watching over the kingdom of God and for being instruments in his hands in ministering to his sons and daughters. As we serve in our councils and presidencies, we all constantly remind ourselves that ours is a spiritual work. While we do sit together in council meetings, our work begins on our knees as we seek the Lord's guidance. And while we do at times look at a calendar, it is when we leave our meetings, going on the Lord's errand, that we often bring about his most important purposes. We work together in faith and unity. Faith that the Lord will guide our steps, and unity with each other and with the missionaries. Always motivated by our love for him, our love for one another, and our love for those we serve. These spiritual principles have forever been a part of the Lord's work. I am sure that they are very evident in your ward council as you serve together. Let me share with you three true stories from an assignment I had a few weeks ago in Tampa, Florida. As you watch, think of the positive things happening in your ward council. Our first story begins in the Brooksville, Florida ward council.
As we looked on our rolls, we noticed that there was a name on there that we didn't recognize. It was Sister Kane. In our ward councils, we give out specific assignments to visit different families, and the members, I've seen a change where they've jumped in and have actually volunteered. Bishop, I'll go.
This is at the very heart of our sacred work, to feel a spiritual impression and be willing to follow it. In the Brooksville ward, it was Sister James who stepped forward.
Got a visit from Sister James and some missionaries that came by. And she invited me to some activities and things that put, made me have a friend in the church, really. And, you know, it just kind of made the difference, like, made me feel welcome again.
As we prayerfully approach our ward council, revelation comes. Sister James was willing. An assignment was made, and miracles followed. Soon, Sister Kane's husband, who was not a member of the church, also began to feel the Lord's influence.
One Sunday, out of the blue, he hadn't been in church in weeks and weeks with us, and he said, I think I'm going to go to church with you guys today.
Brother Kane attended, and shortly after sacrament meeting, he took off. I saw Sister Kane and asked her where her husband was. She said, he's out in the parking lot. He's ready to go. And I asked if she would mind if I would introduce myself to him. And so I did.
The ward council, the missionaries, Sister James, the bishop, can you see the unity they share? The bishop was then inspired to invite Brother and Sister Kane to meet with the stake president.
He said that, you know, I want you to come in and join the church. And what do you think about that? And I just thought, well, wow, it's really nice to have someone believe in me and really want me. It's nice to be wanted, you know?
What Brother Kane felt with the stake president was the same thing he had been feeling all along. He felt the Lord's love for him, as that love flowed from the leaders, members, and missionaries working as one.
From there, started inviting him to sacrament meetings, the welcoming he received from the ward, and then the spirit that he felt through our love is really where he started to change.
As I visited with the ward council in Brooksville, Bishop Aaron Ciccarello spoke what was in everyone's heart.
There's been a big change in how much we love these people. We're all in it together, and we're a whole bunch of imperfect leaders. And the biggest difference is that we know it's his work. He won't let us fail if we do the best we can.
This is very important. As we do our best, he will not let us fail. We all feel inadequate. But as President Monson has said, when we are on the Lord's errand, we are entitled to the Lord's help. We wait upon the Lord, knowing that miracles will follow our faith. Nephi said that he was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which he should do. This is the way of a disciple. We don't always know what is ahead, but the Lord does, and as we trust in him, he leads us by the hand, and his miracles follow. I love the Lord's declaration, I am a God of miracles, and I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. This principle is true in every nation, every culture, and every language. Just a month ago in Hong Kong, I used a small video camera I took with me to capture the brief thoughts and feelings of some local church leaders.
Bishop Sheck, have you ever identified three or four families that the missionaries could help you with in trying to bring back into activity?
Yeah, actually, we have one successful story with the one family being active for 5 or 6 years. And the missionary came and then visited the family. And we fast and pray for that family. And when the families are ready, so we actually bring them back.
Help is always there when we have faith.
That's right.
As we act in faith, we often find that the blessings from the Lord are different than we expected, but much better than we imagined. Our second story illustrates this principle. It begins with President Victor Patrick of the Tampa, Florida Stake. He and his family sought the Lord's guidance and were inspired to invite their friends and neighbors to a daughter's upcoming baptism.
And a number of people came, none of whom then expressed any interest in the church. And so in a stake meeting, I explained, here was the Patrick plan, here's what we did, and it was good. We had a lot of people at the baptism, but so far nothing has happened. Sister Palmer was in that meeting.
Last year I heard President Patrick give a talk, and he just mentioned in passing that his wife had put an invitation in each of her daughter's birthday invitations, also inviting them to the baptism. So I also put a little handwritten note and invited them all to the baptism. But unfortunately,
nobody came. And we had no idea at the time, but one of our neighbors was being prepared.
The Lord had inspired both President Patrick and Sister Palmer, but for a miracle they didn't expect. We cannot always see the end from the beginning. we trust in the Lord and wait upon him, knowing that in his own time and his own way, he will bring about his miracles. While the Lord was inspiring President Patrick and Sister Palmer, he was also preparing Sister Valerie Adams, a less active member who hadn't been back to the church in more than a decade. Sister Adams' son Braden and Rhett Palmer were already friends from school. Tell us a little bit about how all this started with your family.
First, I had had these dreams about the church, and they weren't anything special. About 2 weeks later, I get a knock at the door, and it's this cute little boy. He comes to the door, and he has a little birthday invitation, and he hands it to me. Mm-hmm. And inside that invitation was another invitation, and mm-hmm. I actually brought that invitation.
Oh, I want to see it.
Yeah. Yes, I saved it because it's really special. So when I read this, I kind of was like looking around like, oh, my gosh.
Because somebody was watching over you.
Exactly. Yeah. This is a sign. So I went to the birthday party. I walked in, and I basically said, hi, I'm Valerie, and I was baptized in the church.
Immediately, Valerie and her family were encircled in the love and friendship of a wonderful group of members and missionaries. The missionaries became the teachers. Soon, Valerie returned to the church. Derek, her husband, was baptized, and he baptized Braden. Can you see how the Lord accomplishes his work? Our Heavenly Father knows his children. He is listening to their prayers. He knows who is seeking him, and he will lead us to them. As Ammon says in the Book of Mormon, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest, and they are his. There is an important principle of faith that has guided the life of our prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. He has said, wishing will not make it so. The Lord expects our action. Our third story emphasizes this teaching very well. It begins with Bishop Rodney Kelly, who felt a need to help his ward take action.
We were having a terrible time having baptisms in our ward. They were very low. And we realized that the Lord would not bless us with new converts until we took care of the people in our ward that we already had.
The bishop and the ward council were recognizing that talking about people wasn't enough. They needed to act.
So we as a bishopric started first, and we would go out and take some names that we never recognized and look for them. We invited the PEC to join us, and then later on, we expanded that to the entire elders' quorum and to the high priest's group. And we asked them to commit to one Tuesday or Thursday night a month.
As ward leaders and missionaries began to reach out and bless others, a great change took place in the ward. The Spirit of the Lord blossomed. The full-time missionaries noticed a difference.
We had the ward mission leader who was calling us every single day, but not only that, the bishop was calling us nonstop, and then members. All the members that we were working with were also calling us almost every single day or texting us or just trying to be involved in any way that they could.
The leaders and missionaries from the Tampa 4th Ward shared their experiences with me as I visited their ward council meeting.
I know that when I first came and they started talking about doing these weekly visits, I thought, that's a lot of time. But I found that as I was going out and visiting the people and following the direction of the bishop and the guidance that he was giving, it was amazing.
I've seen a change in the sisters with this, where they're much more willing to go the extra mile and do the things they need to do and to make everyone feel loved and welcome.
As these spiritual moments took place, it was the place to be. The people in the ward who were active wanted to have those spiritual moments.
My first night coming out, they were doing ward splits. And that was so inspiring to me to realize that I'm out here to teach people and bring them back into the fold and help the ward.
On my trip to Asia 4 weeks ago, I visited India. The leaders there understand these same spiritual truths. They shared their insights on that little camera I took with me.
Basically, we go to their homes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we go to their homes. And try to share our testimony and love them and try to bring them back.
So, you know, when we bear our testimony, we certainly invite the spirit into the room. And the investigators or the less active members, they can feel the spirit. And they decide to come back because they know that this is an important thing which they've been missing in their life.
To help us all, there is a new section on LDS.org called Hastening the Work of Salvation. There you will find useful resources, including additional stories and examples from leaders, members, and missionaries around the world who, like you, are working together in faith and love to hasten the Lord's work. As we do our very best, the Lord will be with us. The scripture reads, "As the servants did go and labor with their might, the Lord labored also with them." As I sat on the stand in the Tampa, Florida State Conference a few weeks ago, I was amazed to see 32 brethren sustained to receive the Melchizedek priesthood. They came from wards and branches very much like the ones where you live and serve. As each man stood, I thought of the miracle that had taken place in his life and in the lives of the women and children around him. I thought of the leaders, the members, and the missionaries who had worked in unity, and of their Christ-like love and service. I thought of the Lord's divine guidance as they acted in faith. I thought of Moroni's words, "Have miracles ceased, or have angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? Or has he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought." I share with you my certain witness. Jesus is the Christ. He is our Savior and Redeemer. This is his holy work. I promise you that he will guide you and be with you as you humbly seek his help in faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I hope they call me on.
Thank you, Elder Anderson, and thank you to the rising generation, 70,000 of whom are already under call in the mission field. The first step to establishing the church is to get someone into it through the waters of baptism. The messages we have been privileged to hear today have taught us how to help establish the church or reestablish it in the homes of our friends and neighbors and families who've not yet had the opportunity to accept it or who have fallen away from it for a moment. It will now be our great privilege to hear from Elder Russell M. Nelson, who, along with other responsibilities in the Quorum of the Twelve, serves as the chairman of the Missionary Executive Council. I am pleased to serve as Elder Nelson's junior companion on that council. Following Elder Nelson, we will be addressed by way of video by one of the master teachers of our time, President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, who will teach us how to teach. Elder Nelson, then by video, President Packer.
My dear brothers and sisters, I'm grateful to be with you on this special occasion. This event is historic because we have in attendance 173 new mission presidents and their companions. They come from 19 different countries and are assigned to serve in 50 nations around the world. This record number of new mission presidents, coupled with the record number of 70,000-plus missionaries, are significant signs that the Lord is hastening His work. Missionary work comes alive when we hear remarkable stories of individual conversion. I would like to begin my message today by relating a conversation recently recorded with Sister Neil F. Marriott, sustained last April as second counselor in the General Young Women Presidency. Many lessons can be learned as you listen carefully to her story. Sister Marriott, I've had the privilege of previous associations with you and your dear husband David, but most members of the church don't know you as well as I do. Would you be willing to tell us a little bit about your conversion to the church?
Thank you, Elder Nelson. When I was 22, I moved to Boston, Massachusetts, to work. And there I met two members of the church. And one of them said, "I'm a Mormon." And my roommates and I said, "What's a Mormon?" So one of them said, "Well, would you like us to bring a couple of friends over to your apartment so they could tell you more about our beliefs?" So about a week later, they brought their two friends over, and that was the first look I got at Mormon missionaries. And I have to say I had many, many questions, but they kept coming, and finally they came back to the plan of salvation. And I can still remember that night so well. They said, "Before you came here, you lived in a spirit world with your Heavenly Father. You are a spirit daughter of Him." Elder Nelson, I recognized those words. They were familiar to me. I'd never heard them in this life, but I knew I'd heard them before somewhere. At the end of this meeting, one of the members spoke up and said, "I'd like to ask one last question." He looked right at me and said, "Neil, how do you feel about the Book of Mormon?" And the words that popped out of my mouth were, "I think it's true." I was so startled to hear those words hanging in the air there. "I think it's true." And he very wisely didn't pounce on me. He just said, "Well then, with that understanding, what are you going to do?" And I promised him that night I would pray honestly. I knelt down in my bedroom. I had my own room. And I just said, "Heavenly Father, if this is the Savior's only true church on earth, I'll be baptized. I just need to know it's true." And immediately, a voice in my head or in my heart said, "It is true. just like that. And I jumped up off my knees and said, "It's true." Almost surprised at this wonderful answer. And I called the mission president the next morning and said, "Hello, I need to be baptized."
Oh, I'll bet he was happy to hear from you. Did you have any feeling about your ancestors?
Well, it's interesting you'd ask that because my very first calling in the church was so inspired. The bishop called me in and asked if I would be a member of the genealogy committee. I wrote my two grandmothers who were in their 80s. I remember it being several weeks, but the mail came and there was a shoebox full of pictures and names on the back and little notes. And so I sat down on the floor in my bedroom and I began to make stacks of family, the Dade family, the Hill family, the Ray family, the Fielding family. And as I was sorting them through, all of a sudden I just looked up. I didn't see anything, but the room was full. I felt it was full of people who were interested and happy. And I could feel their presence somehow. I think within the first 2 or 3 years of being a member, I did about 70 names, had about 70 names endowed in the temple. I would send them out here to relatives of David's, my husband. I should speak about David a minute.
Oh, please. Tell us who David is.
David is so special. He was one of the members that asked us if we wanted to know more about the church. And we were married in Salt Lake Temple just 13 months after my baptism.
Well, isn't that a nice fringe benefit of being a member missionary?
Yes. I recommend it.
Well, you and David have a nice family now. Tell us about your family.
Well, we have 11 children. And when we got married, we wanted to have a family, to start a family. And the children just came. And they were choice spirits.
Any counsel that you have for our wonderful sisters who try to balance being a wife and a mother and a faithful servant of the Lord, a disciple of the Lord?
Well, I love church meetings. I know that sounds strange, but my real heart is in my home. And so with each calling, and they did seem to build one on another, I would take care of my home first.
Yeah.
And some meetings I missed, but it wasn't an intrusion on family life. If anything, it taught me to be a better mother.
You're a better mother because you're anchored to the gospel.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, we are so grateful for you, for the service that you've rendered and will yet render.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Marriott. Isn't her story instructive and inspiring? Did you note the cooperation between members and missionaries? Yeah, he even became her husband. Did they really care for her? Did you sense the role of relatives on the other side of the veil who also cared about her? Could you feel the goodness of a woman who loves her husband and her children? When I sense the joy that has come to her life and to generations that follow, my own testimony is strengthened and my enthusiasm to share the gospel increases. Too often we tend to split the Lord's work into parts that seem unrelated. Whether it's preaching the gospel to non-members, serving with new converts, reactivating less active members, teaching and strengthening active members, family history, temple work, the work really is indivisible. These efforts are not separate. They're all part of the work of salvation. Those on the other side of the veil rejoice and shout praises when their descendants accept or return to the gospel, for they know that their descendants are now able to perform vital temple ordinances in their behalf, linking together generations who have passed. This is a lesson Sister Marriott learned soon after her baptism. I hope that every member of the church may have an opportunity to experience that lifting love from ancestors. To illustrate how our Heavenly Father expects us to love one another, I would like to relate a parable to you entitled, A Father at Bedtime. A caring father is seated at home one evening after his wife and children have gone to bed. He feels an impulse, a prompting to check on the children. He takes off his shoes and walks quietly to the door of a bedroom. In the dim light from an open doorway, he sees two little heads on pillows and blankets covering these snuggling children, soundly sleeping. As he listens to their quiet breathing, his mind rehearses scenes from earlier in the day. He hears their laughter as they played together. He sees their smiles as they shared a picnic, and their giggles when they were caught feeding ice cream to the dog. Patience with children comes more easily when they're asleep. As they slumber, he ponders what they need and how he can help them. He feels a surge of love and a strong duty to protect them. He then tiptoes to a second bedroom where two older children should be. He sees two beds, but his heart skips a beat when he finds that one of those beds is empty. He spins around and walks to the study where he has on occasion found that missing daughter. There, he finds her in a chair, quietly reading a book. "I couldn't sleep," she said. He pulls up a chair next to her. They talk about her day, about her friends, about her goals and dreams. Later, she returns to bed, and the father makes one final round before turning out the lights and retiring to his bed. In the morning, the father assists his dear wife as she prepares breakfast. He sets a place for each of their children, even the youngest, who likes to sleep a little longer. Aromas from the kitchen arouse the children, and they come running in a blur of motion and chatter. But one of the chairs is empty. The father asks them to wait while he goes to awaken that missing child. Soon the entire family is together enjoying their breakfast. Now, what can we learn from this simple parable? The father followed his impulse to check on his children. He evaluated his relationship with them. He searched for a missing child. His actions were all motivated purely by love. He didn't do what he did because he had read a handbook. No one gave him a checklist. He followed the feelings of his heart. So it is with missionary work. The most effective missionaries always act out of love. Love is the lubricant and life of good missionary work. The father in the parable loved each child. So we too should act out of love to help all, not just a favored few. Opportunities come in various ways, and sadly, some of those are missed opportunities. An illustration comes from my own family. All eight of my great-grandparents were converts to the church in Europe. All eight of them immigrated to America. The gospel meant everything to them. However, some in the later generation of my parents drifted from activity in the church. Consequently, I grew up in a home where my parents did not attend services of the church. During my many years of surgical specialization and research, My wife and I lived away from our parents with our children in other parts of the country. Out of a constant concern and even anguish over the eternal welfare of my beloved parents, I wrote a heartfelt letter to their bishop. I knew him well and had high hopes that he could help. I expressed my love for my parents and asked this good bishop if he could please invite or call someone to teach the gospel to my dear mother and daddy. Later, I received a reply from their bishop. He wrote how sorry he was that he did not have anyone upon whom he could call to teach my parents. The bishop's response dashed my hopes. He had no one to help him. Now, in our day, that should never happen. Never again need a bishop feel empty-handed. Now bishops have members of their ward councils, ward mission leaders, and missionaries ready, willing, and able to help rescue parents of pleading children. Decades later, my parents became truly converted to the Lord. They were sealed in the temple and their children sealed to them. But I will never forget the lesson learned from their experience. Could a loving Father in heaven, who commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature, ever draw a line of distinction between those who had never heard the gospel and those who had once heard and then forgotten? Surely the answer is no. The work of salvation excludes no one. Missionaries and members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are sent forth to labor in the Lord's vineyard for the salvation of the souls of men. This includes member missionary work at its best, with activation of less active members and preparation of God's children for all the blessings of the temple. God wants all of His children to return to Him and qualify for eternal life. Missionary work in the Lord's kingdom is a rescue effort. Our beloved President Thomas S. Monson has taught us repeatedly about our reach to rescue. He said, "We can reach out to those for whom we are responsible and bring them to the table of the Lord, there to feast on His word and to enjoy the companionship of His Spirit." In this great work, we love to bring souls unto Christ with their first covenants. And we also love to bring souls back to their previous covenants. President Joseph Fielding Smith so explained. He said, "To save the souls of those who have strayed from the fold is just as worthy and commendable and causes just as much rejoicing in heaven as to save souls in faraway parts of the earth." Close quote. In every ward are two individuals who set the pace for missionary work. They are the bishop and the ward mission leader. The bishop holds keys to direct the work. Handbook 2 states that the bishop and his counselors give priority to member missionary work. They teach the doctrines of missionary work regularly. They encourage ward members to work with full-time missionaries to find, teach, and baptize investigators. They set an example by finding and preparing individuals and families for missionaries to teach. Under the inspired call of the bishop, the ward mission leader directs missionary work. He coordinates, conducts, arranges, organizes, helps, participates in, attends to, and otherwise leads missionary work in the ward. He regularly holds missionary coordination meetings with the full-time missionaries and ensures that they're invited to attend and participate in ward council meetings when appropriate. The ward mission leader is the missionary's active partner and assists them by finding teaching opportunities, advising them, and coordinating all resources of the ward. This could include identifying members who are willing to go on exchanges, to have lessons taught in their homes, to provide needed transportation, and to assist missionaries when teaching those of the opposite gender. The ward mission leader has an elevated role. You, ward mission leaders, please take note. We are asking you to rise to this new responsibility. Know the missionaries. Be their best friend. Work with them. Help to fill their appointment books with meaningful opportunities and appointments so that they won't have time to knock on doors searching for people to teach. As directed by the bishop, ward mission leaders and full-time missionaries focus their efforts on new, less active, and returning members and their families. They focus on friends, part member families and their families and friends, interested neighbors and friends of ward members and others who will sincerely listen. Handbooks tell us what we should do, but not how we should do it. There is no script for what we should say, nor are there specific steps to bring the joy of the gospel into people's lives. From our parable, we learn that there isn't a book that tells a parent what to do if a child is missing. But what parent would postpone looking for a child until a handbook was written? Good leaders, like good parents, take actions because of love. When they act in love, the Spirit will guide them and help them understand that each person requires unique care to help them gain the joy of life lived in the Lord's way. The ward mission leader is the connecting link between the missionaries, the ward council, and the members of the ward. How can he do this? How can he bring enthusiasm for missionary work to each member of the ward council to match his own? We will show you a video recording how the ward mission leader in the Edmonds 3rd Ward in the Stillwater, Oklahoma stake did it. He was able to change the missionary culture of his entire ward.
We were in the midst of one of the worst droughts we've had in 50 years. Kind of going along with the drought, there was not much progress going on in the missionary effort in our stake. And I know for our ward, we had not had a convert baptism in 3 years.
We were concerned as a presidency and what was happening, and we counseled together. So we sent a letter out asking the members to join together in a fast for missionary work and for the drought.
We received this letter, and the entire stake and other stakes around us fasted, and the missionary work immediately started to pick up. The floodgates kind of opened up, and everybody's getting involved. Elder Bowen of the 70 came to this area and offered missionary training. One of the first comments that he made was, "Full-time missionaries in your ward or branch are simply there to assist you in the missionary work. It's our job as members of the church to actively be engaged in the work and to invite our friends and family to church."
It can't happen without either the full-time missionaries or the members being engaged in it. That's kind of our goal, is to get those ward mission leaders and the ward council really the ones that are driving that, not the full-time missionaries.
The ward mission leader's role is to meet with the bishop and with the ward council and to formulate a ward mission plan, and then to try and carry out that plan, which is to help the members find and fellowship people for the full-time missionaries to teach.
The only thing that I try to do, along with my assistant ward mission leader and our ward missionaries, is just trying to keep the missionaries' calendar full. Ever since this whole missionary effort has taken off over the past year, we went from averaging 2, 3, 4 lessons taught with member presence per week to 10 to 12. A few months ago, we were averaging 14 to 16, and now our goal is 20 lessons taught per week with a member present. As I sit back and look at this transformation in our ward and within our stake, it's really easy to see two main aspects that led to this missionary effort exploding, and that's members being involved in the missionary effort and then extending the invitation to attend church or to meet with missionaries. So I'm just helping my family and every other family in the ward come up with opportunities to share the gospel with other people.
I'm Trish Govin. This is Mark Govin.
We were baptized January 26, 2013.
It was the perfect story of member missionary work. We had one family that became friends with them. They introduced them to another family. Their kids met other kids in our ward, and they became friends.
I believe that God placed a lot of members of the church in our lives for a purpose.
And that led to more serious discussions with the missionaries, and they started to attend church on a more regular basis.
I saw just how the gospel was working in their lives and how they are just lights.
It's important for our members to get to know our missionaries and our missionaries to get to know our members, but even more importantly, it's crucial for our members to get to know our investigators and start fellowshipping them.
It puts you at ease when you learn and you meet people like that, because you could just feel free to ask. You could feel free to explore and learn something that you don't know. There's no judgment.
I mean, I felt a lot like Joseph Smith as I went to church after church after church and never felt like there's something so big missing, and I never found this fits. It fits my family. It fits my life.
This drought or stagnant period of missionary work in this area has clearly ended, and it's just building momentum day by day. And I don't see it subsiding anytime soon. This is the great work of the latter days. This is the reason why we're here, to gather Israel. And for me and for all members of the church, it's our responsibility to share the gospel with as many people as we can.
We're grateful to President Kent W. Bowman and his wonderful ward mission leader for showing us how the ward mission and the missionaries work together. With single purpose and unified vision, they knew the spiritual and temporal needs of those they love. Yes, the real rewards and work of the ward council take place outside their meetings in the presence of people they teach. In our parable, you might suppose that the father represented a ward bishop or a ward mission leader. Actually, the father could have represented any member of the church. With love, each can do as the good shepherd would do, to plan and to rescue. And each can do so prayerfully with inspiration from the father of us all. With divine guidance, each ward auxiliary leader need not wait for the bishop or ward mission leader to make assignments. Each will have the feeling that our flock seemed complete until we started setting a place at the table for everyone who should be there, not just for those who come. Each member will want to seek out those who are not yet members of the church or those who need help in reclaiming the joy of the gospel. They will act by inspiration, motivated by love. When we follow Jesus Christ, we act as he would act, and love as he would love. His objectives are accomplished one soul at a time. Our efforts are exerted out of love for our neighbor and for our Heavenly Father, whose children we are. Yes, God is our Father. Jesus is the Christ. This is his church. We are his servants. I so testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
When I received the assignment to speak to the church on the subject of teaching, I felt very humbled and prayed earnestly about this assignment. Nearly 70 years ago, I sat on a cliff on a little postage stamp island out of the Pacific off the island of Okinawa. The war had just ended, and I had survived, and I wondered what I would do. We were waiting for the ships to come and take us all home. And I pondered, what would I do with my life? What did I want to do? What did I want to be? I finally decided I wanted to be a teacher. And so here I am nearly 70 years later, still with the same desire, the same determination, having learned much, but have so much yet to learn. Everything else, when it's finally analyzed and resolved, comes down to teaching. And we can learn to teach. There are principles that we can learn to analyze, and among them, perhaps the hardest one to learn is to live so that you can abandon yourself and not read from the script, but just depend on the Spirit. I wish that there would be a way to promise you that if you studied earnestly and seriously, that you'd be better. It won't hurt you, but it won't make you better even as good as it would if you just trust in the Lord and trust in the Spirit and go ahead. That doesn't quite become second nature, but you, in due time, learn to trust the Spirit that it will be there. Many times I've stood at the pulpit and wondered what to say, kind of empty-headed and knowing that there was a great responsibility, but it always comes. It comes when you start. You start and begin, and then the revelation starts to flow. The credit we deserve from all of that is very little for ourselves, because the Spirit is the generating power. I've come to know that everybody is a teacher. In the church, we talk about being called to positions and set apart to teach Sunday school or any other priesthood auxiliaries. And the priesthood, I think, sometimes prides itself with the having the power to do the teaching. They don't come near the power that's given to a mother. That the greatest teaching in the church is done by the mothers. So to those of you who teach in the church, whether you do it professionally or otherwise, you know that it's a sacred teaching, and that most of it is done outside of the classroom, even outside of the preparation where you read the lessons and study them, ponder. Because that expression in the scripture, the word of the Lord, came into my mind. That works. Never fails. If you go forward to be obedient. Obedience to youngsters is kind of a sad word. We're not automatically obedient. Parents, especially mothers, train their little children to be obedient. We're responsible for that ourselves when we're adult. And sometimes we have a little inward battle with ourselves. There's the word repent. What does the re and repent mean? It means you do it again. Repeat, repent. And that you have to backtrack to the point where you went off track and go forward free from the challenges that were with you then. The atonement is the mighty healer. Atone for the sins. Do you realize that how marvelous it is that you can call upon the atonement? The Lord effected the atonement for our sakes, and there isn't anything that you can't repent from and that you can't be rescued from if you will repent and determine to make the decision. So my counselors, several just decided to do it right, decided to be better, decided to trust the scripture. And as you do, you will grow, and the challenges you have will be for your good. These last 70 years or so have taught me a lot. I still have very much to learn. And I don't know how long I'll be learning them. But when it's over, I'll go to the new realm and begin a new school. So I express my testimony to you that the Lord lives, that the restoration is true, that it was managed and determined beyond the veil for our benefit. The Lord lives, I know the Lord lives, and I know the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Elder Nelson, for your instruction, and President Packer for your instruction about instruction. As we've been taught today, brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling. He is calling us as individual members of the church and as members of councils within the church to do far more to fulfill His purposes and move His work forward. It will now be our privilege and blessing to hear from our prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, who believes just that. He will add his witness and teach the importance of faith in our member missionary work. How grateful we are to have President Monson with us, despite the recent loss of his beloved wife, Frances. President Monson desired to add his voice and his testimony to what is transpiring here this evening. How thankful we are for a prophet to lead us in our time. I urge you to listen carefully to President Monson's video counsel, to feel the spirit of his message, and embrace the witness that he bears of this work. Following President Monson's remarks to us, the choir will sing that favorite missionary anthem called To Serve, after which the benediction will be offered by Sister Ruth Astorga, who serves as the Relief Society President in the Bonneville 7th Ward of the Provo, Utah Bonneville Stake. President Monson.
Before I begin my remarks, may I take this opportunity to thank you for your kind expressions during this difficult time of the loss of my beloved wife, Frances. I've been strengthened and sustained as I have felt your love and your prayers in my behalf. For Sister Monson and me, missionary work has always been a part of our hearts and our lives together. We were still newly married when I was called to serve as Bishop of the Old 6th, 7th Ward in Salt Lake City, a ward of 1,080 members. There were a number in the ward who were less active, and Sister Monson was always supportive and encouraging as my counselors and I visited with these dear members and worked to bring them back into activity. A few years later, I was called to serve as president of the Canadian Mission. Less than a month after the call came, Sister Monson and I left our newly built home and, with our two small children and one on the way, traveled to Toronto, Ontario, Canada, where missionary work became our lives for the following 3 years. May I endorse all that has been said here today? I testify to you that you'll be blessed as you follow the counsel you have received. The Holy Scriptures contain no proclamation more relevant, no responsibility more binding, no instruction more direct than the injunction given by the resurrected Lord as he appeared in Galilee to the 11 disciples. Said he, quote, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, close quote. The prophet Joseph Smith declared, quote, after all that has been said, the greatest and most important duty is to preach the gospel, close quote. Some of you here today will yet remember the words of President David O. McKay, who phrased the familiar, quote, every member a missionary, close quote. President Gordon B. Hinckley told us, so many of us look upon missionary work as simply tracting. Everyone who is familiar with this work knows there's a better way. That way is through the members of the church, close quote. To their words, I add my own. Now is the time for members and missionaries to come together, to work together, to labor in the Lord's vineyard, to bring souls unto Him. He's prepared the means for us to share the gospel in a multitude of ways, and He will assist us in our labors if we will act in faith to fulfill His work. During the time Sister Monson and I served in the Canadian mission, we were witnessed to and strengthened by the deep faith of the Canadian saints. This video clip sets forth the faith and the works of the members and missionaries in our mission who lived and labored in St. Thomas.
Another evidence of faith took place when I first visited the St. Thomas branch of the mission, situated about 120 miles from Toronto. My wife and I had been invited to attend the branch sacrament meeting and to speak to the members there. As we drove along a fashionable street, we saw many church buildings and wondered which one was ours. None was. We located the address which had been provided and discovered it to be a decrepit lodge hall. Our branch met in the basement of the decrepit lodge hall and was comprised of perhaps 25 members, 12 of whom were in attendance. The same individuals conducted the meeting, blessed and passed the sacrament, offered the prayers, and sang the hymns. At the conclusion of the services, the branch president, Irving Wilson, asked if he could meet with me. At this meeting, he handed to me a copy of The Improvement Era, forerunner of today's Ensign magazine, pointing to a picture of one of our chapels in Australia, a new chapel. President Wilson declared, "This is the building we need here in St. Thomas." I smiled and responded, "When we have enough members here to justify and to pay for such a building, I'm sure we'll have one." At that time, the local members were required to raise 30% of the cost of the site and the building, in addition to the payment of their tithing and other offerings. President Wilson countered, "Our children are growing to maturity. We need this building, and we need it now." I provided encouragement for them to grow in numbers by their personal efforts to fellowship and to teach. The outcome, brothers and sisters, is a classic example of faith, coupled with effort, and crowned with testimony. President Wilson requested 6 additional missionaries be assigned to the city of St. Thomas. And when this was accomplished, he called the missionaries to a meeting in the back room of his small jewelry store, where they knelt in humble prayer. At the conclusion of the prayer, he then asked one elder to hand to him the yellow page telephone directory, which was on a nearby table. President Wilson took the book in hand and observed, "If we're ever to have our dream building in St. Thomas, we'll need a Latter-day Saint to design it. And since we do not have a member who is an architect, we will simply have to convert one." With his finger moving down the column of listed architects, he paused at one name and said, "This is the one we will invite to my home to hear the message of the restoration." President Wilson followed the same procedure with regard to plumbers, electricians, and craftsmen of every description. Nor did he neglect other professions, feeling a desire for a well-balanced branch. The individuals were invited to his home to meet the missionaries. The truth was taught. Testimonies were born. Conversion resulted. Those newly baptized then repeated the procedure themselves, inviting others to listen. Week after week and month after month, the procedure continued. The St. Thomas branch experienced marvelous growth. Within 2.5 years, a site was obtained, a beautiful building was constructed, and an inspired dream became a reality. That branch is now a thriving ward in a stake of Zion. And when I reflect on the town of St. Thomas, I dwell not on the ward's hundreds of members and many dozens of families. Rather, in memory, I return to that sparse sacrament meeting in the lodge hall basement, 12 people, and the Lord's promise, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them.
Many years have passed since that video was recorded. The voice you heard was younger, but the principle of faith, as it pertains to missionary work, remains just as true today as it was half a century ago in the St. Thomas branch. I testify that when we act in faith, the Lord will show us how to strengthen His church in the wards and branches in which we live. He will be with us and will become an active partner in our missionary labors. As the number of missionaries increases in wards and stakes around the world, I implore you to exercise your faith, as did President Wilson in St. Thomas, as you prayerfully consider which of your family, your friends, your neighbors, and your acquaintances you would like to invite to your home to meet with the missionaries, that they might hear the message of the restoration. As the Lord did with the city of St. Thomas, He will sanctify your efforts, and you will gain a capacity beyond your own to lift and bless the lives of others. May we ever increase our faith and faithfulness in fulfilling our sacred duty to rescue our Heavenly Father's children, our brothers and sisters. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Song we sing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this beautiful day and this wonderful meeting. We thank thee for the opportunity as a church to listen to thy servants, and we thank thee, Father, for our Savior Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice that gives happiness and peace to our souls. We thank thee for the restoration of the gospel and the marvelous miracle of missionary work in our day. We thank thee for our prophet, President Monson. We love him and sustain him. We pray that what we have felt and learned at this meeting will not be forgotten, and that we'll, as members, be eager to reach to those who need this gospel, so that we can all be brave and have the pure love of Christ in our hearts to invite others to come unto Christ. We offer this humble prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.